Heavenly Father, we come and we know that your plan is good. We say you're the way. You're the way. There are other ways that compete with that, but you're the way. We know your ways are always right. Your ways are always perfect. Your design is perfect. You did not make any mistakes. And so, Lord, we come this morning and we say, Lord, if we've lost our way, will you get us back on the road? Lord, you said the road really is a narrow road. It's easy to get off, especially in the day in which we live. But we have confidence in you because you promised, Lord, that you're going to continue to work in us until you take us home. Do that work this morning. We say, yes, we're available, we're open. In the name of Jesus. Amen, church? Amen. Go ahead and turn to Acts 19. We've been doing a series through the book of Acts called Unstoppable. And it really speaks that the church is, the Spirit-filled church is an unstoppable church. And when we get to Acts 19, we see the Apostle Paul, who's in charge of the church really at this point, or it takes a primary leadership role in the church. He's in his third missionary journey. He goes on these journeys, and what he does, he's doing two things. Number one, he is taking the gospel to places where the gospel has not gone. But then also, he's returning to some of the churches that he started. We're doing that in another, I think, week and a half. We're going to Haiti, getting all our pastors and leaders together from our various churches to do really the same thing that the Apostle Paul does, and that's to encourage and to teach them. So in Acts 19, he goes to the city called Ephesus. We learned last week that Ephesus was one of the great cities of the Roman Empire, great cities of its day, was known for travel. Some three different highways went through there. It was known for commerce. It was actually a coastal town with a huge harbor. But it also was known as a dark city. It was known for the worship of the goddess Artemis or the goddess Diana, kind of a dark place. And so the Apostle Paul, he loved going to those kind of places. He wasn't afraid to go where there was a lot of junk, right? Loved it. So he goes there. But interesting enough, when he goes to Ephesus, he finds some believers. And these believers were real fresh as believers, I think, because he begins to talk to them, and they don't know much about the Holy Spirit. And you read it, and you're like, well, that's kind of a funny thing. But as a pastor, I've been around long enough, been doing this long enough, that I realize that these guys aren't much different than a lot of believers even in our day. Because a lot of believers in our day are really deficient when it comes to the things of the Holy Spirit. They're very ignorant in many ways with the things of the Holy Spirit. And that's why I want to talk about this morning, why is it important to be familiar with the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit? Why is that so important? I'm going to read a quote, more summarized than last week, a quote by Francis Chan. Francis Chan is an author, a pastor, a speaker, and he wrote this book called Forgotten God, having to do with the Holy Spirit. He's saying, yeah, we're real familiar with God the Father. We're very familiar with God the Son, but we've kind of forgotten about God the Holy Spirit. And that's what he talks about. And this is what he says. He says, when believers live in the power of the Spirit, who's resident in us, right? When believers live in the power of the Spirit, the evidence in their life is supernatural. The world cannot help but notice. He's saying, if you're living that supernatural life, people around you will see it. It'll be known. I mean, and I can say that that's what attracted me to believers. I knew there was something different about you people, right? Those Jesus followers, I just knew they're different than everybody else. I tried everything that the world offered. I tried it all. You did too. You've tried all kinds of stuff that the world offered, but I knew it was lacking when I began to meet these believers, these followers of Jesus. They moved in a whole different realm than the rest of us. And I remember thinking, man, I don't know what they got, but I want it. Well, you know what they had? They had the supernatural life of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're going to look at. Turn to Acts 19, beginning with verse 1. Once again, the Apostle Paul in his third missionary journey. And it happened while Apollos was one of the also preachers of that day, while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul passed through the upper regions and he came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we've not even so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. That's why I titled today, it's part two of what Holy Spirit? A lot of believers are in that place. You begin to talk to them about the Holy Spirit and they're ignorant of the Holy Spirit. But I'm hoping to end that with this part two. Last week we looked at one of the reasons we need to be familiar with really the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit is because the Holy Spirit, number one, gives us boldness to proclaim Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives us boldness to proclaim the gospel. And we need that because, and you heard me talk about this study that I read, that most believers go through life and don't even lead one person to the Lord. And it should not be that. In fact, it's wrong because the one thing that the Lord told us when he's ready to head back to heaven, he gave us one assignment. And he says, go and make disciples of all nations. That's our one assignment. And we're not doing the thing that he called us to do. Why? Because we're not tapped into the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who will give us boldness. If you're here lacking boldness, you got to learn about the Holy Spirit. You got to rely on the Holy Spirit. The second thing we learned last week is that the Holy Spirit comforts us in our struggles. You know, sometimes we preachers, we give the impression that if you come to Jesus, all your problems will go away. Right? Come to Jesus, all your problems will go away. Well, you know what? You're not going to hear that from this pulpit. In fact, I'm going to tell you, if you come to Jesus, your problems are going to start. Amen. Because now you have an enemy. Now you have an enemy that hates everything for what you stand. But you know what? The Holy Spirit will comfort us in the midst of our struggles. Let the struggles come. We will be in peace because the Holy Spirit is there comforting us. The third thing we looked at last week also, that the Holy Spirit helps us in our communication with the Father. Sometimes we don't even know how to pray. We've tried every prayer. You know, it reminds me like the Wizard of Oz, the guy behind the curtain. You know, and we do that sometimes in our prayers. You know, I got to get the right combination. And we like, man, it's not working. It doesn't matter. See, the Holy Spirit will intercede on our behalf before the Father, Scripture says. So even if we're not hitting the target, the Holy Spirit can hit the target. He knows the desires of our heart, and so he intercedes for us. Scripture also said that Jesus intercedes for us. And then the fourth thing that we looked at last week and why we need to be familiar with the ministry of the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit will give us the power to bury our old nature. That old nature keeps cracking up, you know, keeps coming up, and we got to bury that sucker time and time again, and it takes the power of the Holy Spirit. So today I'm going to give you three other principles regarding the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and then we're going to take communion. Are you ready? Here's the first one. Write these things down. The reason we must be familiar with the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit is this, that the Holy Spirit makes us new. The Holy Spirit makes us new. In Titus 3:5, Paul is writing to Titus. Now, who is Titus? Titus was this young preacher guy, a young guy like, you know, Pastor, you know, Chase and Daniel and Keeley, like one of these young pastors around here. That's who Titus was. And so Paul writes to him. And it's interesting what he's telling him. We're going to read verse 5, but look at verse 3. It says, at one time, you too were, and then begins to describe what he was like. And I read myself there. You too were foolish. You were disobedient. You were deceived. You were enslaved by all kinds of passion and pleasures. I'm like, oh my gosh, that's me, or that was me, right? That was you. But he says, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. So he's saying this is the way you used to be, but then you encountered God, the love of God, the kindness of God, and everything changed. And then he gets to verse 5. He says, how did all this change? Did you go out and check out a self-help book from the library? Did you download some, you know, motivational guy like Robbins or whatever his name is? I mean, so I don't know who the latest guy is, the hottest guy. He says, is that what happened? He says, no, not at all. He says, not by works of righteousness. In other words, you didn't do anything right. You didn't do anything to earn salvation. You didn't earn heaven. You didn't earn any of this. He says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. And then what does he do when he saved us? This is what happened when we got saved. It says, through the washing, okay, washing, there was a scrubbing that happened. Through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. He says the Holy Spirit was involved. When you gave your life to the Holy Spirit, when you gave your life to Jesus, the Holy Spirit came and began to wash you, right? He did a spiritual cleansing from sin, began to scrub, right, the back of your ears. And some of us needed a good scrubbing. Can I get an amen, right? I view myself oftentimes like a little pig, right? I always say little pig, piglet. It actually wasn't that cute. But, I mean, I was like a pig in a trough. For whatever reason, I love the trough. I love to roll around in the mud and eat stuff that people threw away. I mean, that's the way I was before I came to Jesus. And Jesus brought me out of the trough, and he began to scrub me. And he began to scrub me. You know, he took one of those, you know, bristle brushes, and he scrubbed me because I needed a good scrubbing. How does he do that? Through the Holy Spirit. There became a renewal, regeneration, and it began internally in the heart. So he says he through the washing, the spiritual cleansing, and he says there was a regeneration. Regeneration is really two words, and what it means in the original language is again birth. Or Jesus said in John 3, if you want to see the kingdom, if you want to enter the kingdom, you must be what? Born again. That's the same word, really. Born again. Not physically. Remember, he was talking to Nicodemus, one of the main leaders, religious leaders. Not physically, so you can't go back into the womb. But you need to be born again spiritually, because you were dead spiritually. And that's really what happens when the Holy Spirit comes. So regeneration, again birth, it's a new beginning. It's a new order. You also, it's almost like the flood. Remember when you read the account of the flood, it's like the Lord had to start all over again. And that's in essence what he did with us. He began all over again, a new creation. That's what we are. We were reborn. The spirit man was reborn. First we were born physically, but the problem is we inherited a sin nature. Now we had to be born supernaturally. How did that happen? It all begins when the Holy Spirit begins to draw you. See, you being at church was not your idea. You being here was not your idea, because I know some of your stories. Some of you were like me. Church? What church? I mean, some of you were like me. God? What God? I mean, what are you talking about? This was totally foreign to me. And yet, there was a wooing. He began to woo me. And began by these Christians who, I don't know what got into their head, but they decided they're going to invite me to church. Right? Do you remember the first time Christians invited you to church? I mean, you're thinking, what are they talking about? Right? You remember the first time Christians invited you to church? Right? First time Christians talked about church? You're like, what? I'm thinking, don't they know who I am? Of course they did. Don't they know who I am? What are they doing inviting me to church? But they were there on assignment from the Holy Spirit. And so, and there's a wooing. And then, I tell you what, I was mean to believers, but there was one believer that really could have spoken in my life. And that was our star quarterback. And the reason he could speak into my life, because I remember how crazy the dude was. He was crazy. I mean, he was crazy. How many guys streaked through the campus on a dare, right? That's how crazy it was, right? How many guys, well, I can tell you stories, but that's how he was. And then I saw him transform. I saw him transform. And if there was anybody that I would listen to, it would have been this guy. So he comes to me and he says, hey man, read this. Well, anybody else, I would have just told him what I thought of him. But because it was him, Ron was his name. Because it was Ron, I read. I'm like, dang, what if this is true? See, it was all his design. God knew that even though there was 1,000 different people in my school plus that could have come and talked to me, he sent the one guy that I would even listen to, Ron. And so the wooing began to happen. Right? And I'm thinking, what if this is real? And I'm thinking, and I got to the place, I'm like, I believe this is real. And then the transformation, the washing began to happen. I began to be awakened spiritually, right? I was dead spiritually, but now I'm awakened spiritually. And what happens, another reason that I knew God was doing something, is I still remember, I went to this party. You know, I never missed a party. The more debauchery that was going on, the more craziness, I was there, right? And so I heard about this party, and so I go there. I mean, all kinds of craziness happening. I go there, but something was different this time. I go there, and I'm thinking, man, this is stupid. I'm thinking, this is all about people using people. This is about people taking advantage of people. This is about people trying to sedate their problems. This is about people pretending to be something that they're not. I'm like, and then I remember saying this in my head, what's wrong with me? Right? What's wrong with me? Because 2 weeks ago I would have been, yeah, right? I would have been there just with all the other idiots. But now 2 weeks later, I'm thinking, this is just totally stupidity. I can't believe we live like, can I get an amen? Right? what was going on? The Holy Spirit was already cleansing me, was already washing me, was already transforming me in the place of the heart. It's a renewing. See, we didn't get there by our own efforts. In fact, Isaiah 64:6 says the following. It's not by our efforts. It says all our righteousness, all our good works, all that are like filthy rags. No way I could have gotten myself there. It had to be a work of the Holy Spirit internally. There had to be a renewing. Renewing means there had to be a change for the better, an improvement. Romans 12:2 says this, be transformed. You're familiar with the scripture. Be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Same word. Right? There's got to be a renewing. Otherwise, like Pastor Daniel said, you bring your old kingdom with you. You bring your old mind with you, your old way of thinking, and that doesn't work. David said it this way, and I love to pray this often. Psalms 51:10. David says, create in me a clean heart. Lord, I need another scrubbing. I need another scrubbing. So, oh God, renew a steadfast spirit. Steadfast means loyal. And renew a steadfast or loyal spirit within me. So that's what happens. When the Lord begins to work in you, you begin to see and you begin to hear and you begin to desire the things of the kingdom. It's not a renovation. It's a rebirth. It's a whole new creation. And I tell you what, my life totally changed. Totally changed. I never went back. I never went back to that thing. I'm like, you know what? I saw for what it really was. You know, I remember, I won't even go there. I mean, I won't even bore you. I mean, I've seen some stupid stuff that I thought wasn't stupid. I thought it was just, you know, it was amazing. But then I realized my eyes were open. I'm like, man, this is the dumbest thing that we've ever done. We're really, it's about people using people. And I began to see that. It was a rebirth. Ephesians 2:1 says, and you he made alive. Why did he make you alive? Because you were dead, right? You were dead in your trespasses and you were dead in your sins. You were spiritually and morally dead. He had to start anew. It's almost like a seed put in the ground. I mean, we just were in Hawaii last week, snuck away, and I was amazed. I've never noticed some palm trees as high as the ones we saw. I mean, and I guess palm trees can get like 200 feet, but they'll start with a seed the size of a grape. Size of a grape. And so you put it in the ground, and really that seed gives way. It gives itself up to become something different, and it becomes this huge tree. Right? That's really what the Lord did. Right? He said, you died to yourself, and I transform you. And that is all a work of the Holy Spirit. He makes us new. The second thing that you need to know is this, that the Spirit gives us the power to live godly lives. We cannot live the principles that are in this holy book apart from the Holy Spirit. You cannot. I know believers that think they can do it on their own strength, and it doesn't work. In fact, you can't even understand this book apart from the Holy Spirit because it's spiritually discerned. It means it's the Holy Spirit that gives you understanding. That's why a lot of people read this book and they don't understand. They're like, oh my gosh, it might as well be Greek, right? And in its original language, part of this book was Greek. Because it's the Spirit that gives us discernment. Now, how does he go about giving us that power to live godly lives? Ezekiel 36:27. This was really written to Israel. See, Israel had this habit of chasing false gods. Israel had this habit of just letting God down time and time again. Not much different than sometimes we are. Right? We're like, Lord, I'll never forsake you, and yet we forsake him. Lord, I'll live for you, and then we don't live for him. And they're not much different than we were. And so what happens, the Lord, because they had polluted the land, the Lord had to deal with them. They were chasing these false gods, serving false gods. And so the Lord took them out of the land, took them into captivity to Babylon for 70 years. Lord said, I got to deal with you. I got to teach you to no longer follow after false gods. I'm going to discipline you. And he did. Right? And everything changed when he brought them back. But Ezekiel 36 is writing and he said, I'm bringing you back, but everything's going to be different. And look what's going to make the difference. He says this, I will put my spirit within you, because that's the difference, and cause you or move you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. It's interesting, if you read verse 25 and verse 26, he says, I'm going to sprinkle you with water, with clean water. Once again, the almost the sense of scrubbing you, right? I'm going to cleanse you with water. I'm going to change your stony heart, right? The heart that has perverse thinking, the heart that is unresponsive to God, I'm going to change your stony heart, and I'm going to do it all by my Spirit. In fact, I'm going to change your heart. You're going to want to obey me. See, the difference with me is there was a time when I didn't want to obey God because I didn't know who he was. I could care less. But it's totally different. I wake up wanting to obey him. I wake up wanting to obey him. It's a work that he did, a transformation. You know, one of the greatest transformations that I saw is really in politics in my day. You know, we live in a day in which, you know, politics, we think, oh my gosh, I can't believe politics is so dirty and people are mean and it's so divisive. You got to understand what Scripture says. Scripture says there's nothing new under the sun. There isn't. There's nothing new under the sun. In fact, you've heard me say that if you want to really see dirty politics, study the Roman Empire, right? With all the Caesars and stuff like that. And how they knocked each other off and the Roman Senate. I mean, talk about politics. It was much worse than even in our day. But I still remember, I remember you've heard of this President Richard Nixon. Remember his day? There was some crazy stuff going on even in his day. In fact, you can look it up, Watergate scandal. Right? It's about, you know, doing dirty tricks for politics. In the very middle of that was a guy by the name of Charles Colson. Now, Charles Colson went to be with Jesus about 5 years ago. But Charles Colson was really Nixon's right-hand man. He was a special counsel to the president, and he was the guy that was behind all the dirty tricks. In fact, he was known as the hatchet man. He was the one that, I mean, if somebody got out of line, he would put them back in line. I mean, that's the guy he was. Brilliant man. Brilliant tactician. But all the evil stuff that was happening behind the scenes, he was really the author of that. I didn't, you know, not a Christian, not even close at all. So these guys, they do some things that weren't right, involving burglary and all that kind of stuff, and then the cover-up. Well, these Watergate 7, they ended up going to prison for the cover-up, including Charles Colson. He knows it's coming. I mean, the scandal has been unfolding, and he knows, guess what, I know I'm gonna be indicted, I know I'm gonna be arrested. And so it was during that time that somebody gives him a book. Mere Christianity was the book. And he begins to read the book. Once again, God's involved in all of this. And he begins to read the book, and he comes to the conclusion, you know what, this is true. Everything that the Bible says is true, and he gives his heart to Jesus. Well, he got a lot of flack for that because people thought, well, he's just doing it just so he doesn't get a lot of prison time, right? He just, you know, and I remember thinking the same thing. I remember this whole thing had unfolded. I'm thinking, yeah, it's just a scam, you know? He's just trying to get the judge to go easy on him. But it wasn't a scam. It was a real transformation. So sure enough, he goes to prison, does his prison time, and he comes out. Now, Charles Colson, even though he was, you could say, damaged goods, right? In politics, you're never damaged goods. You can still make a good living even if you go to prison in politics. Lets you know something about politics. He could have come out and still gone and made millions. Could have done that, even as damaged as he was a brilliant man. But you know what he did? When he got out of prison, he began this ministry called Prison Fellowship. He actually went back into prison to help prisoners. See, usually people at his level, at the level of Charles Colson and where he moves, they could care less about prisoners. Guess what? It was a bad thing that happened to me. I'm moving on. I'm going to go chase power again, and I chase wealth. Not him. He went back into the prisons and took the gospel because he realized when he was there was people that were hopeless. Amazing, amazing ministry. But here's a guy that was transformed. It was all the power of the Holy Spirit that did that. He gave him a new heart. Now, Galatians 5 is a chapter in Scriptures you got to be familiar with, especially if you struggle. If you're like, man, I keep doing the things I don't want to do. You got to understand what's going on internally, and Galatians 5 explains that. Verse 16 and 17 says this, I say then, walk in the Spirit. Once again, he's talking about the Holy Spirit, in the power of the Spirit, in the influence of the Spirit, in the direction of the Spirit. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You and I still have to battle this flesh. Verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. They are contrary to one another. See, there's this battle going on in us. Right? The flesh wants something. And it usually wants something that is forbidden. It wants something that it cannot have. And then the spirit says, don't go down that road again. See, the spirit begins to speak in us. And so here we're told that if we walk in the spirit, if we listen to the spirit, if we obey the spirit, right, it says we'll win that battle so that you do not do the things that you wish. And how does that happen? It's walking by the spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that will give us the power to live out this Christian life. If you're trying to do it on yourself, by yourself, you'll be frustrated. You'll be frustrated because this is what the enemy does. I'll tell you, I'll just let you know. This is what he does. He woos you. Come on. Come on. That's what he does. He woos your flesh. He speaks to your flesh. Come on. Come on. Right? And then he gets you to sin. And then he says, I can't believe you did that. See, you're not really a Christian. You're not really saved. If people knew, that's the way he does it. He sucks you into it, makes you fall, and then he accuses you. That's the way he works. But you need the Holy Spirit to warn you about him. And you need the Holy Spirit to say, get up, come on, keep walking, keep putting one foot in front of the other. That's the way we live this Christian life. So not only does the Holy Spirit make us new internally, not only does the Holy Spirit give us the power to live godly lives, but the third thing is this, the Spirit helps us know that we are His. You're like, well, how can that be confused? How can we not know that we are His? Well, I'll tell you what, we live in confusing times, even now. I mean, people are confused about who they are. And I'm thinking, people are confused about the most basic things. I would say, look in the mirror. You shouldn't be confused about who you are, right? You shouldn't be confused about what God has called you to be. And yet we live in a day that is very confusing. And I meet believers that are even confused about whether they're really saved or not. But the Holy Spirit, look in Romans 8:16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit. So our spirit and the Holy Spirit, like this, right? The Spirit Himself, talking about the Holy Spirit, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. In fact, it talks about that we so know that we're children of God that even we cry out, Abba, Father, right? Abba, Father. That's, theologians believe that kind of means like daddy, an equivalent to daddy. You know, it's a kind of informal way. That we know him such, it's like my kids. You know what my kids call me? They call me Pops. Hey, Pops. Right? And my kids, if you know my kids, they never, when they want to come into my presence, they don't say, oh, Father, may I have permission to enter your presence? They don't do that. They just come, right? They just come. They call me Pops. That's who I am to them. I mean, even my daughter's married. She belongs to somebody else. But she just, comes and helps herself to my house, does the code, walks in. She doesn't call, hey, I'm coming over. She comes in. And when she comes in, do you think she said, hey, Pop, hey, Pops, hey, Father of mine, do I have your permission to look in the refrigerator? Oh, no. She comes and makes herself like she's at home, right? And then she likes them. She takes it home to her house and cooks it. I mean, she's like, who does she think she is? She's my, can I get an amen from Dad? Amen. She knows she's my kid. She knows she's my kid. There's no doubt. And that's the role of the Holy Spirit to remind us we're His kid. Right? We're His kid. If we're His kid, we're His heir also. We're heirs. And if you understand that what an heir is, what's His is ours, then you'll pray totally different. You'll pray totally different. Like my kid, my kids would never ask for $20. They're my kids. They're more likely to ask for $100. They're my kids, right? Yeah. And yet we live in a confusing day. But with a believer, God wants to make sure that we are not confused. And so He gives us the Holy Spirit to remind us. Now, I began to ask, well, how does He remind us? Well, number one, He's in us. That's a pretty good witness. He's in us. Spirit of God is in us. That's a huge witness. The voice of the Spirit. When I hear the Holy Spirit internally, that's a witness. He's talking to me. The acts of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit uses me. When I pray for people, He moves. That's a witness. And then the conviction of the Spirit, when the Spirit said, whoa, 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 Carlos, don't go down that road. The Holy Spirit does that. We see the enemy, he doesn't play fair. He's going to wait until you're weak, and he's going to come, and he's going to try to convince you that you don't belong to him. And not everybody that says they belong to Jesus belongs to him. Did you know that? Not everybody. Some people, they don't have the Spirit in them. That's how we know we belong to him. But one of the things that the Lord would say to us this morning is this, that we need to be trustworthy because we represent him. See, we're his children, and we represent him out in the community. You know, my kids are in their 30s. It's hard to believe, right? We had them in junior high school. You know, my kids are in their 30s. Hard to believe. But even in their 30s, right, now and then I'll see them post something on Facebook. I'm like, what are they thinking? Right? So pops, you know, I don't call them because they never answer their phone. So, you know, so I text them like, hey, what's up with that? See, why do I do that? When they're grown, they got their own families. Why do I do that? Because they still carry my name, right? They're still Flores. They carry my name. And so I'm like, ooh, you might want to review that again. You want to check that out. And you know what? My kids are very responsible. Okay. They take it out. Right? Because sometimes we lose our mind, don't we? Right? Sometimes we post stupid stuff. We all do that. And hopefully you have a dad that'll, what were you thinking? Right? Yeah. But if you know Yahweh as your heavenly Father, then you're going to live like a son and a daughter. That's what you're going to do. If you know him, everything changes. You know, two of the most important people in my life, they invested in me as a new believer. They were the parents of some of the young people that led me to the Lord. And they were farmers. They were very successful farmers. And I remember, I was in their homes, and I remember thinking, man, they're set for retirement because they... successful farm, they own lots of land. And I'm thinking, man, they're going to be set up for retirement. Well, the more wealthy of the two farmers, I was surprised. When he retired, this is what he did. He sold his farm, took all that money, and gave it away. What? He gave it away to the kingdom. What he did, and he didn't live in L.A., but he knew, guess what? Young people in L.A. need to hear about Jesus. So he used the money to buy a youth camp where kids from L.A. could be sent to and learn about Jesus and see their lives transformed. See, I'm like, wait a minute. He understood who he was. He understood that everything that was given him to the benefit of the kingdom. It's the Holy Spirit who reminds us and let us know who we are. So I want to close with this, just a simple prayer. Simple prayer. Well, we're going to take communion. So go ahead and just put your hand on your heart. Let this be your prayer. I'm going to lead you. You can respond after me. Just put your hand on your heart as a way of just, Lord, I mean it from the bottom of my heart. Repeat after me. Mean it. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your Holy Spirit. Let me not be satisfied with too little. Let me desire more of you. More of your work. More cleansing. More power. More influence. And more understanding. Amen. I'm going to do part 3 next week, so you want to invite somebody. We're going to take communion.